My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Merry Christmas from your friends at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. Thank you for taking time each week to listen to our sermon podcast. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
One of the joys of having our oldest son back at the house, back from college this year, as he's teaching, his feet underneath him, and of Alex growing older and now in middle school, is we can continue to introduce them to the movies and shows we've watched that Jen and I have relentlessly quoted out of context throughout their life growing up, and introduce them to the joys of the words and phrases that has hung on for us. Sometimes words do. They hang on. They stick with us, especially if it's a compliment from an unexpected source. Those words can kind of stay with us, not only lift us up for that day, but be words we return to again and again, that just kind of like, oh, that was so good to hear that. Likewise, an insult from a previously trusted source can also be words that hang on, destroy our day, but also affect the way we look at ourselves or interpret things for days or even years to come. Words sometimes speak continually long after they have been spoken. I remember a phone call I received during my first pastorate in my first church, in my first year, very early in my ministry. Someone had called. They were looking to complain. They had a beef and they wanted to talk with somebody. The beef was not with my church. It was not with the Church of the Nazarene. It wasn't with me or a former pastor. It was just someone who wants to complain about a bad experience they had had with a church they had attended. And I don't know why they didn't go to that church. I don't know why they called me. I just figured they were working their way through the phone book looking for someone to answer. But they want to complain about a bad experience. I still remember 20 years later kind of the outline of that conversation. He said to me, I just wanted to say, do you know why I have money? And I said, no, I have no clue. Do you want to tell me? And he said, it's because I stopped going to church. And I said, okay. I stopped going to church, he said, because all churches want is money. That's all they're about. Did I forget to mention the announcement that our offering boxes are out there? And so I said to him, I said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that's been your experience with church. And I would hope that you'll be able to be a part of and find a church that won't, you know, make you think that they're just about money, that will be about just the gospel. And he went on to say and complain. And he started to talk then about how suspect were the pastors of the churches, and how they would dip their hands into the offering plate, and they were just about money. And he felt that the pastor of what a church he had been a part of was just about getting money and padding his pockets. And so I shared with him. I said, "Well, the good news. I don't know about your church, but in my church, our policy and practice is." It doesn't matter how much money is given to the church, the pastor's finances are set every year by the church board. And even if giving doubles or triples or 10 times as much, it's the same amount of money. And if that changes, that's a decision the board has to make every year. And that gets reported to the whole membership at our annual meeting. So like, I said, I know not every church does things that way, and not every church has the same kind of accountability things, but like, I just want you to know, not every place is like that. And me kind of answering those kind of concerns didn't really, or thinking and hoping I was, didn't really set well with him, but I tried to listen. I tried to just hear his complaint and invite him to recognize that his bad experience did not have to be the entire experience or what to look for in the life of a Christian, in the context of worship in a church body. And he, I think, was looking for more of an argument and looking for more pushback. And not getting it, he was ready to end the conversation. So he said, well, I just want to say one more thing. You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. And I said, well, I don't know what you mean by that. I don't know what you mean by that or why you would say that. So I just want to say you're never going to make it. And he hung up. It was done. Never heard from him again. Never came to the church. Never called again. Sometimes someone says something to you, and for whatever reason, good or bad, you just never forget it. Like, I can remember that whole conversation about as well as I can remember any conversation I've had, like, in the last week. Whether the source was a meaningful one or a complete stranger, sometimes their words still speak. And so we have some words for us that are quite memorable in the Scripture I want to share with us as well. Words that are meant to carry on meaning and words that continue to speak for Matthew. It's his gospel we turn, and of course, words that will speak for us as well. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13, says, "Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" In this story, the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And this is Matthew's description of how the Lord speaks. You will find in the Gospel of Matthew, anytime the Lord speaks, it's through a dream. The Lord has already met Joseph in the last chapter to tell him in a dream not to leave Mary and to name the child Jesus. The Lord will meet the Magi in a dream and tell them not to go back to Herod. And we'll probably talk about that next week. And he's going to tell Joseph when to come back from Egypt and where to settle at the end of this chapter in a dream. And finally, at the end of the book, when Pontius Pilate's wife finds out that Pontius Pilate is getting ready to figure out whether they're going to crucify Jesus, she goes and says, "I was warned in a dream. Don't have anything to do with them. God is trying to communicate to them, don't do this." But when we hear this, so there is a sense in which we recognize God is looking out for and speaking directly to Joseph. And actually, if I give a little bit of an aside on this, the one time in the book of Matthew, I love reading the book of Matthew, sometimes recognizing these things, the one time in the book of Matthew where God speaks to his people and it's not in a dream when he speaks to them through an angel is at the resurrection. The one time with clarity there will be no, what did I eat last night to have that dream? There will be no kind of doubts. The one time the angel of the Lord, according to Matthew, speaks and it's not in a dream is in the resurrection, that it would be made clear as possible that God has worked and moved in a miraculous way for his people. But now in this story, back to this, that's a little bit of a side. Now when we hear this story, them going to Egypt with a ruler threatening to kill the child, and that there is a son there that is being called out of Egypt, he says, I believe we're meant, and hearing this story going back to Egypt, and that Herod is going to try to kill the children, we are meant to kind of take in the memory of the Exodus story. Jesus is being portrayed as a new kind of Moses. We remember Moses, of course, right? The great leader of the people of God who helped liberate them from slavery with the help of God, helped them to escape Egypt, guiding them and following the direction of the Lord and coming to the promised land. Moses, who as a newborn child himself was saved by the murderous acts of Pharaoh, who had put out an edict to kill the babies of the Hebrews. So now it is this same scenario, history repeating itself, Jesus moving through the same journey of Moses. And I would encourage you to reread the Gospel of Matthew with this kind of perspective that Matthew is doing this again and again in his book of helping us see how Jesus is almost like this mosaic figure. And you'll find all kinds of kind of unique renderings and readings in this way. You'll find, for instance, when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and says things like, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That Matthew is putting Jesus on the mount, rather than, say, Luke's memory of it being on the plain, because he wants us to draw parallels to Mount Sinai. The law handed down is by Jesus is the fulfillment of the law handed down from Moses. So we no longer ask, well, whether we're abiding by the letter of the law, you know, if you don't kill someone but still act with vengeful hatred towards someone. You know, I may not commit adultery, but still engage in all kinds of lustful behaviors. What I've heard people jokingly refer to as the look but don't touch policy. Or says, you know, what is that just what the law is about? But Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, will say, no, it is not at all. We have to take into account the words we say to one another, the ways in which we look. And so he continues on by making radical claims of things like giving your tunic to the robber, turning the other cheek to the striker. When Jesus is showing in his Sermon on the Mount is that the laws God handed down were never just about what we could do to get away with being considered good. You know, what can we do to make sure we don't pile up too much coal in our stocking of eternal judgment? But whether we can live in such a way as to truly love and respect one another as people made in the image of God. And to do this even when faced with trials and persecutions. And so I believe this mosaic setup is shown for us in just these first couple of verses of Jesus' life. These words of Moses still speak. Matthew then invites his people to look at the prophet Hosea and listen to whether his words still speak to their life. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 11 for just a moment. In the chapters previous to Hosea chapter 11, the prophet had laid out for the people the warning of impending exile of the Israelites, the northern kingdom, against the first wave of people who would invade them, the Assyrians. And in chapter 11, Hosea is having a little flashback episode, a moment where he invites us to look back on their life and God's deliverance. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Those are the words Matthew remembers. And the more I called them, the more they went from me. And they kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with hands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks, and I bent down to them and fed them. Hosea is using this moment to say, do you remember the Exodus? Do you remember when God led you out of Egypt? And he was like an adoring parent. The Lord is guiding them. As they walked, they stumbled like toddlers, and God was there like a smiling parent with a big, silly grin on their face, arms out, just encouraging them. Come on, you can take that next step. Taking them by the hand, even, and helping them along. That's the imagery in Hosea 11. The Lord is described as one who, out of joy for the child, would pick them up and hug them close, smushing those fat cheeks up against their own. As one who loves so much, he would stoop down to make sure they were getting food at their own level. I could give another illustration of that, one that Brenda has reminded me quite a few times when we have communion together, right? So we're going to have communion. And one of the things I like to do is I like to make it as personal as I can. For me, one of the most memorable times of communion for me was and someone saying the words to me, this is the body and blood of Christ, which is broken and shed for you. And so those are words I repeat. But if I can, I do my best to say your name. If I can, it depends on the flow and also where my mind is at the moment. But just about every time I say your name when you come by, because I want it to be personal, to say, this is the grace of God for you. Brenda points out that as I'm holding the plate for everyone to take it, whenever she comes by, I bring it down low. And so Hosea says it's a sign of love, Brenda. It's a sign of love. And so he says, when Matthew quotes Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son," these are words in the middle of Hosea's flashback, in which the Hebrews were meant to look back to see all the Lord had done for them. And the calling of a son out of Egypt is a sign of love, a metaphor of God's providence and select love, that I love you personally, specifically, selectively. You are loved by God. Not just a generic love. Oh, you know, we could say, oh, he loves everyone. It's a generic love. Like if you were to watch a speech of an award winner or a comedian or a YouTuber who says they love their audience. And what they mean is they love, of course, what they collectively do as an appreciative act, or what they collectively do as a supporting audience. But yet they know nothing of the persons within the crowd, of who they are specifically. But part of the amazing wonder and mystery of God's love is it is not only all-encompassing for everyone, but also personally specific. His love is for each one of us, like a parent who has walked alongside each child through each stage of development and knows all of our successes and struggles, joys and worries. As Hosea says, he has been with us through the toddling and raised us up to his level with affection, and he has bent down to our level with loving abandon. Matthew quotes Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This means the life of Jesus is seen as the redemptive act of God's love to liberate his people once and for all. This is an act of liberation that also enters into our failures, our impending doom. And there Matthew says, Jesus is the Lord's answer. Jesus is the Lord's hope. For in this person, the Lord is moving. Through him, we learn what obedience looks like. Through him, we find redemption and restoration. These words of Hosea, which had a very specific meaning for them, to point to love wasted and love scorned, but yet also to remind them, God has always had a plan for them and will see them through this. Those words and their memory are reinterpreted to say, to point to the one who will also escape Egypt, will also deliver God's people once again from every kind of enslavement, and say, here too is our hope that in Jesus Christ we can find the way of God, the way to the promised land, and the hope to be liberated from all that has come against us, to rescue God's people from the worst kinds of exile imaginable, that he will scoop us up like children, smushing cheeks together because we have been included in the family of God. And so Matthew is saying, these words of Hosea still speak today. It's been long enough that I don't often speak on the words I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. Usually if I remember them, it's because I'm thinking of a curse spoken in Scripture. I'm thinking of words reinterpreted. That I don't usually dwell on words spoken in haste and ignorance and pain. But sometimes, as we are all probably too well aware, words still linger in the imagination. Words that say things like, you'll never make it. But if I've learned anything from Matthew, it's that some words spoken in the past are to be reinterpreted in the light of Jesus Christ. So if what is expected out of a pastor is someone who takes advantage of people to give up their finances, and if what people have come to expect out of a pastor is someone who dips their hand into the offering plate, then those words are absolutely true. I will never make it. If the expectation is someone who might sell themselves in the theology of the gospel for the sake of monetary gain or a lifetime of success, then by the grace of God, I'll never make it. And so in the same way, I think we can hear the words of Matthew today for us as well. the promise is written for us as well. Out of Egypt I have called my son. That we are to see that he is still leading us out of whatever has defined us in a way contrary to the way God sees us. That God sees us with love, sees us as family, sees us as people with a promised land to join him in. The promise is that wherever there is exile, wherever there is despair, wherever there is a need for liberation, for release from sin, for help, the Lord is still at work in our life now. And that liberation is found in Jesus Christ. He saves and rescues us from that which has defined us and sets us free for what God has called us to be. Jesus redefines our lives in the words of our life to be whom he has called us to be. These words still speak, and they speak God's good news for us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to break into your world. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would tear down the barriers and anything that gets in the way of the grace that you want to lavish upon us. I pray, Heavenly Father, wherever we have acted like those who turn like the Hebrews in Hosea, who turn their attention to other sources of strength, who put up barriers to what you want to do in their life, Lord, I pray you would tear those down. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would find again and again that you are the God who has entered into our world and entered into our lives and said, I still have a plan and a purpose for you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see you are still leading your children out of the places that confine us, the words that have bound us. Set us free into your hope and your promise. I pray your blessings upon each one here today, worshiping you, and each one who will hear these words in the days to come as they tune in. Lord, I pray that your grace would meet us precisely where we are and see that you have loved us and have invited us into the family of God. Help us to see how you still come alongside of us, pick us up, hold our hand, and walk us through each day. And by your grace, may we commit to live faithfully to the direction you are guiding us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, be with you in truth and love. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May the child in the manger find a place in your heart this Christmas.